If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 70. Psalm 70 this morning. We're finishing up our summer Psalm series, page 484 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 70, let me read it for you as we get started. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who dwells in us to enable us to understand and to comprehend and be transformed by your word. Lord, confirm us, persevere us, strengthen us, feed us by your word, I pray. Strengthen me to speak as I ought. Open our hearts to hear and understand so that we may see that in you we have a God we can always call to for help. And pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. So this is the time of year at my day job at Penn State in the enrollment services office. It's the time of year when I can hear phone calls sneaking up on me. Do you know what I mean by that? The way our phone system is set up, it's a big suite of offices, and so the receptionist line will ring, and if there's no answer, they can forward to another phone. So, and if everybody's busy, or if I happen to be the only one in the office, I'll hear the reception line ring. And then a few seconds later, I'll hear my coworker Holly's phone ring. Then a few seconds later, I'll hear my other coworker Dan's phone. And I can hear it coming, because I know what's going to happen next. They're working their way through the phone tree, and they get to me. And what happens is, by the time they get to me, you know, and I know it's probably somebody who's anxious over something going on, whether it's a student worried about their schedule or a parent worried about financial aid. By the time they've gotten to me after having three or four phone calls, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you've worked in customer service, you know by the time they get to me, they're a little grouchy, right? Because they're anxious. They have a problem. They want an answer, and they keep getting voicemails, so they keep trying other numbers, and by the time they get to me, they usually need to cool down a little bit and take a breath so that we can move on and we can help them with whatever they're having. But I can't say as I blame somebody in that position, because we've all been there, haven't we? Every one of us, you know, when you're in a crisis, when you're in a difficulty, you don't want to wait around. You don't want somebody to get back to you eventually. In the grand scheme of things, you know, a question about a college student's, you know, loan application or a question about their schedule, it's not a life or death emergency. There's one longtime staff member at Penn State who was famous, well remembered for saying, no one has ever died as a result of a financial aid issue. You know, and every once in a while I'll tell somebody that. It's okay, take a breath. So it's not that big a deal. But there are other kinds of problems and distresses that really are crucial. If you've been sitting in the ER waiting to see a doctor, or you're sitting at home waiting for an organ transplant, or if you're watching the road for the 911 responders to come with the ambulance or the fire engine or the police, you're anxious. You want an answer now. In David's case here in Psalm 70, he was crying out to God with his back up against the wall, surrounded by enemies that are seeking to destroy him. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced this very thing that David is going through here. Crying out to God to hurry. Answer me now. Don't delay any longer. And I think that this is one of the things that I love about God's word, is that it answers every situation. It's such a marvelous book, because it speaks to us in every situation of our lives. And there's such wonderful treasure of grace and encouragement and hope in this psalm. And part of what I mean by that is that this psalm addresses one of the nagging questions that good Christians have. Now, you're all good Christians here, right? And what I mean by that is, As a good Christian, or as a faith, I mean, I don't mean to be flippant about it, as a faithful Christian, as somebody who really does trust God, and really does believe what the Bible says is true, we affirm that God is in control of our lives, right? That God, no trouble or sorrow or distress comes to us unless it's already passed through his hands first. So we know that that's true. We believe that God governs our lives. And this includes governing the pains and the turmoils and distresses and attacks that we suffer. So we know that in our head. And so from that, we often conclude that the spiritual response to such distress should be a calm, reasoned request that, God, you can just get back to me whenever it's convenient for you, right? We feel like that's the spiritual response. Like the British sitcom of the guy whose house, his office was on fire, so he decides to send an email. Dear Fire Brigade, fire, help, looking forward to your reply. That's how we feel like we should be when it comes to our distress. If we're a good, faithful Christian, we're not going to get bent out of shape over it. You know, yes, you know, the doctor says that I need a kidney in the next 6 months, but you know what? It's fine. God will get around to me. That's not how you respond, is it? When you're in that kind of distress, we feel like it's unspiritual somehow. It's demonstrating some kind of lack of faith in God if we cry out, God, help me now! But see, of course, impatience and desperation in the face of distress, it can be evidence of a lack of unbelief. It can be an evidence of a lack of faith in God. But look at what David does here in Psalm 70. David shows us there are times when it is right for a Christian to cry out to God to hurry. Don't feel like that's somehow unspiritual. David himself did it. David himself cried out, God, do not delay. I can't wait any longer. So there are times when crying out to God in this way glorifies him. So the way I want to say it for us here out of Psalm 70 this morning is that when you are in those desperate moments of your life, let your desperation for God demonstrate your dependent delight in him. Let your desperation for God demonstrate your dependent delight in him. Psalm 70 is copied almost word for word from an earlier psalm, Psalm 14, verses 13 through 17. If you read those side by side, it's almost word for word the same verses. Some scholars speculate that these verses in Psalm 70 were pulled out of the longer psalm to be sung, and these were to be sung during the presentation of offerings in the temple. If you look at the heading, it says, to the choir master of David for the memorial offering. So Psalm 70 may be that David pulled this aside and said, this is the psalm that I will sing when I give my offerings of remembrance to God. When I look back at how God has delivered me, when I look back at all of the things that God has done for me, I'll sing this psalm as a psalm of remembrance at those times. And so when you look at verse 1, you see your desperation for God demonstrates your dependent delight in him when you delight in God's perfect timing. The first way you glorify him is when you delight in his perfect timing. David's desperation is on full display in verse 1. See what he says? Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. There's a moment towards the beginning. If you've seen the movies, Peter Jackson's interpretation of Lord of the Rings, which had some moments. Towards the beginning of the first movie, there's a scene he wrote in the movie where Frodo is like waiting for Gandalf. He's all anxious for Bilbo's party to start. And so he sees Gandalf riding in his cart and his donkey, and he says, Gandalf, you're late. Do you remember what Gandalf says in the movie? He says, a wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. Right? Remember that scene? But you know what? When you're in the middle of this kind of anxiety and this kind of distress, when you're in the middle of that desperation, it might feel like God is late. It might feel like he's dragging his feet. It might feel like he needs to hurry up. But the truth of the matter is, God always arrives precisely when he means to. He is never early. He is never late. God's timing is always perfect. Search the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you will see something about God's rescues over and over again. God loves a last-minute rescue. God loves the victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. God loves the 11th hour deliverance against all hope. You go through the scriptures, you see it everywhere. Abraham's knife moments away from being plunged into Isaac's neck. The Egyptian army bearing down on the Hebrews trapped on the shores of the Red Sea. Jairus' daughter in the Gospels breathing her last. Paul standing on the deck of a ship breaking apart in a nor'easter. Christian, your God loves to orchestrate the nick of time, skin of your teeth, hair's breadth rescues because it exalts his power to save. And David shows us here in Psalm 70 that while we're waiting for that nick of time rescue, while we're waiting for that by the skin of your teeth rescue from God, it is entirely appropriate at that moment to cry out to him with holy impatience. Not an unbelieving impatience, not a faithless impatience, but that holy impatience. God is honored when we cry out to him to hasten, to hurry, to not delay in rescuing us, because that desperation, when you cry out that way, that is a highly emotionally charged form of worship. That is a form of worship when you cry out to God in that kind of desperation. God, hurry. I need you now, God. That's a declaration that he really is your only hope. You wouldn't cry out in that kind of desperation if you thought you had some other way to rescue you, would you? Your holy impatience as you call out to God to rescue you, it demonstrates you have no other hope. You cry out to him with holy impatience, and look in verse 5, you see that you cry out to him with humble helplessness as well. You cry out to God with humble helplessness. Verse 5, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. That's how our crying out to God in our desperation can glorify him, can honor him. It's not a cry of somebody who's merely frustrated that God isn't doing what we want fast enough. That's not what that cry is it? That is the impoverished cry of someone who has nowhere else to turn but to God. God, I've got nothing. There's nowhere else I can go. There's nowhere else I can turn to. You are my only hope. Can you see how that kind of desperation is a God-honoring thing? It honors God that he's your only hope. That you completely throw yourself onto his mercy. You have nothing else to depend on but him. There's this beautiful moment in the Gospels in John chapter 6. Jesus is fighting with the Pharisees as he was wont to do. And he was talking about how his body is true food and his blood is true drink. And they're, oh, this man's giving us his body and his blood to eat and drink. Well, we're out of here. And disciples started leaving. Because it was a hard teaching, it said. And so many turned away from following him. Peter comes to Jesus in John 6, 66, and he says to him, Lord, these people are all leaving you. What should we do? And Jesus says to him in verse 66, yeah, they're all leaving me. Do you want to leave as well, Peter? There's the door if you want to go. And what Peter says there at that moment of that holy desperation, that absolute humble helplessness, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, it's that beautiful, humble helplessness glorifies God in the midst of your desperation. Where else can I go? Don't you see how that magnifies God in your life? And Christian, is that not the way you came to Jesus to begin with? When you were confronted with the utter and total bankruptcy of your own life and you came face to face with the reality of your sin and shame and guilt before a holy and righteous God, and you said, I am a poor, wretched, miserable, needy sinner. God, I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't have any other hope. If you don't save me, nobody can. You have the words of eternal life. That humble helplessness by which you came to Christ for salvation, that magnified his grace to you. And his grace and mercy and kindness is magnified every time you cry out to him, in every distress, in every desperate circumstance that you face. Let your desperation for God demonstrate your dependent delight in him. You delight in his perfect timing and rest, secondly, rest in his poetic justice. Rest in God's poetic justice. Look at verse 2. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor and delight in my hurt. The presenting issue for David in Psalm 70, the reason he was crying out for rescue, is because his enemies had backed him into a corner. And so he cries out to God to turn them back, to stop them in their tracks, humiliate them, turn them back in shame. Sometimes we feel like maybe that's a little bit unchristian to pray that way. Pray that God would confound our enemies and would turn them back in shame. But consider that every time you pray the way the Lord's taught you to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what do you pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the kingdom of Christ truly comes on earth, what's that going to be like? We have a clue in 2 Thessalonians 1:8. When that kingdom comes, it comes when Jesus comes in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So every time you pray the way our Lord taught you to pray, you're praying for the fiery vengeance of God on all those who refuse to obey him. But here in Psalm 70, there's wisdom for us in the way David prays for his enemies to be defeated. He's looking at God's poetic justice. He's trusting in God's poetic justice. And he shows us that we turn our adversaries over to God. And we do that by looking to God to let him humiliate the hecklers. Let him humiliate the hecklers. Look at verse 2. Look at the way David prays for his enemies. He says, God, let them be put to shame and confusion. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor. You see what he's doing there? Let them be turned back. I don't know about you, but when I consider the adversaries and enemies that might be arrayed against me, I'm more than half tempted to pray, Lord, let me humiliate them. Right? Let me turn them back. Let me cause them shame, Lord. See, that's our tendency. That's what we want to do. We want to be the ones involved in shaming them. But think about what that reveals to your heart, about your heart. Think about that, what that reveals about what's going on in you. When you're the one who wants to humiliate your hecklers, it's your own vindication. It's your own honor. It's your own glory that you want to be vindicated. You want your own glory to be in view. The scriptures are clear, though, that we are not to look for vengeance for our own glory, but for God to vindicate himself. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so it's in that spirit that David is careful here in this psalm to take the responsibility for their downfall out of his hands and commit it to God. Lord, you turn them back in your own way and in your own time and in your own manner. You put them to shame. You put them to confusion. They sought to shame David, so David calls on God to defeat them with shame. They sought to dishonor David, and so David asks God to visit that dishonor on them. God loves, we saw this last week as well, God loves to use our adversaries' own weapons against them. The poetic justice of them falling into the pit they dug for us. Remember that old, out of Macbeth, that old Shakespeare line, be hoist by their own petard. A petard was a balm that their enemies would lay for them. He's like, let them be hoist by their own petard. In other words, let them get shot into the sky by their own balm. That's what God loves to do. And as we pray, we ask him to humiliate the hecklers. Rest in God's poetic justice in the midst of your desperate cries to him. Because in their humiliation, he may shame them into repentance. Ask God to humiliate the hecklers, because in their shame, he may shame them into repentance. Look at verse 3. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. It says, let it be their shame that turns them back. The picture here is of enemies, of adversaries of God and his word. They go, aha, I knew it. Right? The idea is that they're watching. They're watching the faithful follower of God. They're watching that faithful follower. And if that faithful follower has a rough day or something bad happens to them, then the ungodly go, aha, I knew that your God was just a fairy tale in the sky. See, none of it's true. You suffer just like the rest of us. Aha, aha. Or, you know, it's one of those moments when they scrutinize your every move, and there is a way that you fall into sin, and there is a way you bring disgrace on God's name, and they're right there going, aha, you Christians aren't so perfect anyhow. I knew it, aha. That's the picture here in this verse, in verse 3. David prays that God would bring them to shame for their arrogance, the way they try to humiliate you. Aha! That they would be humiliated in that way. But here's the catch. You know what happens when somebody is sunk in their shame? Do you know what happens to somebody who has fallen into that humiliation? Psalm 83:16 says, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord." Fill their faces with shame so that they may seek your name. Here's how you rest in the poetic justice of God when it comes to your adversaries. If you're going to pray for their humiliation, then pray that they will be brought to the depths of shame and disgrace and confusion and dishonor so that they would be brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Is that not the ultimate poetic justice of God, to take a wicked and cruel mocker of Christians and turn them into a Christian? God loves to do that. And so you rest in God's poetic justice. All turn on your TV, you go online, you see all the mocking voices and all the hatred and all the vile and vitriol that's thrown against Christians, and say, you know, God can take that talking head on that TV show and turn them into a Christian. That's how you pray for God's poetic justice. You let him humiliate the hecklers because he may shame them into repentance. Psalm 70 teaches us how our desperation for God demonstrates our dependent delight in him. We delight in his perfect timing, we rest in his poetic justice, and thirdly, we rejoice in his praiseworthy name. We rejoice in his praiseworthy name. Look at verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Now, take a step back for just a moment. We've been going verse by verse, but if you step back and you look at all five verses here again, and consider the flow of this psalm. This is a prayer that David is praying with his back up against the wall. He's in the thick of it right now. This isn't a quiet reflection on his troubles from a distance. He's in the middle of this adversarial situation. Verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to deliver me. Verse 5, he's saying the same thing. I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer, O God. Don't delay. So the whole way through this psalm, he's still in the middle of the problem. He's still being surrounded by those enemies. They are still just about to take him down. His situation, in other words, has not improved as the psalm goes on. But see, even in the midst of that extremity, from verse 1 to verse 5, this is all within a few moments of the adversaries that are chasing him down. But even in the middle of that adversity, even in the middle of that extremity, he cannot cease praising God. Do you see it there? Look at it again. Even your desperate cries to God for help glorify him. That even when your back is against the wall and all hope seems lost, still the glory of God's name is your unquenchable joy. When the glory of God's name is your unquenchable joy, even in the midst of his panic, even as his adversaries are ahahing their way to shaming and humiliating him, David simply can't stop delighting in God. Oh God, everyone who looks for you rejoices. How glad I am that I am in you. Like the old hymn lyrics, thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. By day when things are going well, you're my best thought. At night in the darkness, when things are falling apart around me, when they're after me again, you're my best thought. Even when the enemies are at the door, David's best thought is the praiseworthy name of God. He can hear them beating down his door, but he still is arrested by the thought of how praiseworthy God's name is. You see, your joy in God is unquenchable by any opposition or hardship or threat. That magnifies God. The praiseworthy name of God is your unquenchable joy, and it is your unforgettable treasure. Your unquenchable joy and your unforgettable treasure. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. There is nothing that can prevent his good purposes for you. Nothing that can cause him to break his promises to you. It doesn't matter how severe the trial. It doesn't matter how fierce the opposition. You have an unforgettable treasure in the everlasting promises of God for you in Christ. Now look back again at the title of this psalm. To the choir master of David for the memorial offering is what it says in the Pew Bibles. But can also be translated, if you happen to have a King James Bible, it will say, to bring the remembrance. Now, as we said earlier, this is a psalm of remembering. A psalm to remember the treasure that you have in God. The same word for remembrance here in the title, for the memorial or remembrance offering, that same word for remembrance there is the word used in Isaiah 26:8, the verse that we read earlier in our scripture reading. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. The name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Now, I can't be sure of this, but you know, I suspect that the reason that these verses were copied out of Psalm 40 and made into their own self-standing song is so that these verses can be easily memorized as a way to bring to remembrance all of God's faithfulness. So I want to encourage you this morning, memorize these five verses. Memorize this psalm. It's five verses long. I don't care how calcified your brain is, you can hold five verses in your head. Take the song insert home and sing, "We Know of Christmas." Dun, 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 dun. You can sing that, right? Learn to sing the psalm. Write out these five verses on a note card and carry it with you. If you're techie enough, make this psalm into your phone wallpaper so that every time you turn on your phone, unlock your phone, you see this psalm here. However you do it, memorize these verses. Hide these verses in your heart. Let them bring to your remembrance all of those nick of time rescues God has made for you. Remember how you were sinking down for the last time in the destruction of your sin when he rescued you. Remember your desperation in crying out to him in the trials and sorrows and opposition you faced in your Christian life. And remember that he has always come through. Let this psalm, let Psalm 70 be for you what it was for Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that this prayer is the shield, spear, thunderbolt, and defense against every attack of fear, presumption, lukewarmness, which are especially dominant today. Let Psalm 70 be that for you as you commit it to memory and hide it in your heart. This is a song of remembrance of all the times that God has rescued you in your desperation. Look back at that most desperate hour and he was your only hope. Never forget that this is a psalm to remind you of God's remembrance of his promises towards you. Next week, we'll take the elements of the Lord's Supper here in our service. And we're going to do it. When we do it how? In remembrance of Jesus. It's carved right there on the front of the table. In remembrance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. In the same way, God looks upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he remembers his covenant to save you. This is a psalm of remembrance of all the times that God has rescued you. God also remembers his covenant, sealed with the blood of Christ, and he will remember to save you even when it feels like he's dragging his feet, even when it feels like he needs to hurry up, he will not forget his covenant with you. Charles Spurgeon said it. Child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to forget you. As you read this brief, desperate cry for help from God this morning, what does it reveal about your own heart? Where do you look for help? Do you know, you understand this kind of dependent desperation in your relationship with God? Or does the thought of desperately crying out to God for help offend you and offend your sense of self-sufficiency? You're not desperate for God's help because you can pretty much handle whatever comes your way. God's there if I need him, but I can pretty much take care of business. It's okay. Friend, if that's your attitude towards God today, I have a question to ask you. Are you confident that when the day comes for you to stand before him in judgment, that day that is coming for every single person in this room, are you confident that you'll be able to rescue yourself from the record of your sins against him? Let me plead with you to consider that you are in a far more desperate situation than you realize. You're self-satisfied that your status as a good person means that God will welcome you with open arms, that somehow he'll remember all the good that you've done, and he'll forget all the evil that you've done. I hear people say that all the time. Well, God knows that I've done more good things than bad. Does a murderer get off scot-free because he obeyed the traffic laws as he drove to his victim's house? No. Will God ignore your lies and anger and lust and bitterness because you came to church and put money in the plate? No. Why would you think that? May God grant you this morning to see how desperate your state is before his infinite holiness. May his spirit draw you to repent from your sin, and may you cry out in the words of the psalmist, I am a poor and needy sinner. Hasten to me, O God. Jesus Christ, you are my help and my deliverer. Lord Jesus, do not delay. Wash me by your blood. Cleanse my sin. Turn me from your enemy into your faithful child. Won't you do that today? If you haven't done it, won't you do that? Come today and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are poor and needy. You saw us in the depth of our sin. You saw us in the extremity of our depravity when we cried out to you and you heard us. And you came and you rescued us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know what kind of week your people are facing today. I don't know what kind of week they came out of. But Lord, won't you see your people gathered here in your name? Won't you see them as they've gathered here and attended to your word? Won't you see them in the desperation that they may be facing today? Won't you hear their cries? Won't you hasten to deliver them? Won't you show yourself faithful? Whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, whatever the adversary this week, Lord, may your people gathered here rejoice in the steadfast love of your name. Rejoice in the unbreakable covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, their Savior, so that even in the midst of the fight, they may turn and see and rejoice in your name. Look to you, rejoice in your perfect timing, rejoice in your poetic justice. And in all of these things, Father, may we glorify you by our desperate devotion to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and amen.